Good morning, folks, and a huge welcome to Railway Street Church this morning. Obviously, it looks a little different than it has been in previous weeks as you're in your own homes. And although we're scattered across Lisburn this morning, we're still gathered together as the church to worship God this morning. So you're especially welcome with us today. Just a few announcements as we begin. Firstly, you'll see at either the side of the page or just below you, there are some resources available for Beginners Church, Kids Church, and Youth Church. So if you have a family and you want to make use of them, please feel free. We are not going to ask for them back. We're not going to mark them. They're just something to help you and your family out this morning or else later in the week. Secondly, as you'll know from the church email and from the news this week, in line with government advice and to help the situation in our community, all church buildings will close for face-to-face gatherings until the 6th of February. Any meetings previously arranged will need to be postponed, and only the live-streamed church service will go ahead each Sunday morning with no congregation attending. We will try our best to facilitate times of prayer, fellowship, and pastoral care for our congregation in these times, through phone calls and online. So please still contact Michael, Heidi, myself, or your local elder if you need any pastoral support at all. We'll also continue to help out those in our church family who are shielding, just like we tried to do in the first lockdown. And so please don't hesitate to get in touch with us or your local elder if you need any shopping done, any medication collected, or anything that we can help with. Just email hello at Railway Street, call the number on the church email, or else contact your local elder. We have a great group of people who volunteered right at the start of this lockdown, who were contacting us saying, please, please, please let me know if I can do anything at all to help the congregation and the community. So please don't feel like you're being a burden to them. Please don't struggle by yourself. We are here to help. So just get in contact with us if you need anything at all. And finally, on behalf of our church family in Railway Street, we want to extend our deepest sympathies to our minister, Michael, and to the whole Davidson family on the death of Michael's grandmother, Emma, who died on Wednesday, the 6th of January. So we're going to join together now to pray for Michael and the whole Davidson family. Let's pray. Lord, as Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians, you are the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. We ask that your comforting hand would be on the lives of the whole Davidson family at this time. We pray that you would meet them in the loneliness that will be apparent now, even more so due to the current travel and visitation restrictions. We pray that you would make your presence known to them and felt by them in the days ahead. Provide clarity in the confusion of grief, patience for the healing process, and perspective over what has happened. We ask that in the coming days and weeks you would renew in them and grow the sense of hopefulness they have in you for facing the future. Amen. Folks, we're here today to worship God. Psalm 97 starts, "The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad." Sometimes in these times it can be hard to believe and hard to trust that the Lord reigns, and sometimes it can be hard to find a reason to be glad. But our God does reign. And as we join together in worship this morning, let's remind ourselves of who we worship, the Lord in heaven and in earth, who reigns on his throne yesterday, today, and forever. And so let's join together in worship as we sing, "Men of Faith, Rise Up and Sing." We're going to join together now in our prayers for others. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. Lord, we come to you knowing that you hear our prayers. We come to you because we cannot do anything in our own strength. We rely on you and your rule and reign. In the midst of all that's going on in our lives and in the world, we know that you reign on your throne. Lord, in the midst of the recent surge of COVID cases and the new restrictions that have been brought in, many of our church family are feeling a mix of emotions. We ask that in the chaos you would bring order. In the uncertainty you would bring peace. In the hurting you would bring comfort. In the exhaustion you would bring energy. In the anger you would bring calm. In the worry, you would bring assurance. In the sorrow, you would bring joy. In the despair, you would bring hope. This week has been especially hard for our teaching staff, our students, and parents. With new measures in place for homeschooling, teaching staff have been busy getting resources put together. Students have been missing their friends. Parents have been anxious about what these next few weeks will hold, if they'll remember how photosynthesis works or how they can hide their calculator as their children ask them difficult math questions. We pray that you would help teachers, students, and parents at this time as they navigate the confusing territory. We pray that you would keep tensions low as in the home once again becomes a classroom. As parents walk the tightrope between being mums or dads and being teachers. We ask that you'd help our teachers and school staff as their work doubles, as they're teaching both classrooms and living rooms of students, communicating with parents, and for some using technology that is complicated for them to get their heads around. And Lord, we are especially mindful of all our P7s at this time. This week has been hard, confusing, and disappointing for many of them with the ever-changing news of their transfer test. Their hard work now seems pointless and their futures seem uncertain. But we know that you have a plan and your purpose reigns. You know your plan for them and it is perfect. And we pray that you would, that our P7s would be filled with confidence, hope, and reassurance in that. Lord, this week also brought shocking news from America on Wednesday of the unrest in Washington during the election proceedings. We know just as well as others that politics can cause huge conflict, and we pray that you would bring peace and calm to the situation in America. We pray that Christians would humble themselves to you and not their political party at this time. We pray for a peaceful transition of power over the coming weeks. As we've learned from Amos, just because things seem to be going well doesn't mean that they're blessings from God as a reward. Sometimes you use these times to speak to us, and we pray that you would speak to Christians in America and all over the world about what you're doing through this situation. We pray that you'd remind Christians on both sides and throughout the world that their identity isn't in a flag or a passport or a political party, but their identity is in you. That they're not members of a geographical nation or a political party, but as Christians, they're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, your special possession. We pray that you'd be with Charlie now as he comes to preach. We ask that you would open our ears, our minds, and our hearts for what you have to say to us through him. Amen. Folks, we're going to hand over to Charlie now as he continues his series in Amos.
Good morning. We continue our series in the book of Amos, and I'm going to read the whole of chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles with you, please feel free to open them. Amos chapter 7. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. He was preparing a swarm of locusts after the king's share has been harvested and just as the second crop was coming up. When they had stripped the land clean, I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, forgive. How can Jacob survive? He is so small." So the Lord relented. "This will not happen," said the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. The sovereign Lord was calling for a judgment of fire. It dried up the great deep and devoured the land. Then I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop. How can Jacob survive? He is so small." So the Lord relented. "This will not happen either," the sovereign Lord said. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built through to a plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" "A plumb line," I replied. Then the Lord said, "Look, I'm setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam." Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. "Amos is raising a conspiracy against you at the very heart of Israel. the land cannot bear all his words. For this is what Amos has been saying: Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.' Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel. Stop preaching against the house of Isaac.' Therefore, this is what the Lord says: Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country. And Israel will certainly go into exile away from their native land." In chapter 3, Amos at one point makes the following comment. He says, "The Lord does nothing without revealing his plan or his purpose, his counsel, to his servants, the prophets. The Lord, the lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, who shall not prophesy?" And in chapter 7, we get a glimpse of the internal dynamic of that statement. We see what that actually meant for Amos, as we see how he was aware of how he received his revelation of some of the plans and purposes of the Lord that he prophesied to the people of Israel. And granted that most of us will not describe ourselves as prophets, but still this has this is an important passage for us, because Amos's prophetic experience tells us something about the dynamics of our own relationship with the Lord. And so in three passages, we see how that relationship between Israel and the Lord, between Amos and the Lord and Israel, develops. First of all, we see Amos praying for Israel. And that happens in the first passage in verses 1 to 6. There are two visions there that Amos receives. We don't know whether this marked the beginning of his prophetic ministry or was something that happened a bit later on. That doesn't really matter that much. But both of these visions are very, very similar. They follow the same pattern. They share a lot of similar language. And they have a similar point to make. Amos sees some sort of disaster. A locust plague is about to overrun the country and destroy the crops. A fire descends and burns up the water supplies and the land of Israel. And both times, as Amos sees this disaster, which is obviously what the plan, what the Lord plans to do to Israel, an act of judgment to befall the people of Israel, Amos prays. And he prays that the Lord will show mercy to his people. He prays, "O Lord, stop. O Lord, forgive. How can Jacob survive? He is so small." So Amos appeals to the Lord's to the Lord's mercy for Jacob because of Jacob's weakness, smallness, the people's inability to bear the full weight of the Lord's anger. And the Lord response to that prayer. The Lord relents. The Lord says, "This will not happen." The Lord changes his mind as a result of Amos's prayer. And that is the first lesson that we can learn from this passage that describes the unfolding relationship between Amos, Israel, and the Lord. It shows the reality of prayer. It shows that prayer is something that really works. And he chose it in one of the most dramatic and extraordinary ways by showing how Amos, through his prayer, actually manages to change the course of events. I personally am inclined to take this passage rather seriously, in that I think the Lord was not joking when he was planning on sending a locust plague or a judgment by fire. I do not think the Lord was just playing tricks on Amos. And therefore, I think if Amos had not prayed, perhaps Israel would have experienced their judgment earlier. But Amos prayed, and that gave the people of Israel breathing space because the Lord held back his anger. And that's one of the most extraordinary ways in which the Bible affirms that prayer is something important. That prayer works, if you like. Because when we pray, things happen. And the implication is if we do not pray, things maybe will not happen. We are in a real relationship with the Lord. And therefore, our prayers matter. What we say to God, the expression of our desires, our intercession, have a real impact on the way that we relate to God and the way that events unfold in this world. And so the first passage, Amos' prayer for Israel, affirms very strongly the reality of the power of prayer. However, of course, you can take this to an extreme, and you can make prayer almost into a magical tool that grants you every wish that you have. And there are people who tend to go to that extreme, emphasizing that if you have strong enough faith, if you pray long enough, if you are earnest or sincere or holy enough, your prayers will inevitably work. And therefore, the second passage in this chapter sort of corrects that impression. The third vision that Amos sees qualifies that very strong affirmation in the power of prayer. Because the third vision, the plumb line vision, is very, very different. In it, Amos does not pray, and he does not pray not because he doesn't want to pray, not because he has somehow exhausted his energy or enthusiasm of praying for Israel. He does not pray simply because he does not have the opportunity to do that. And he does not have the opportunity because the Lord changes the rules of the game. In the first two visions, the Lord shows Amos locusts or fire. And these are very unambiguous images. When you see fire descending from heaven and consuming the deep and then climbing up to consume the land of Israel, there is very, very little room for interpretation there. It's unlikely we'll say, praise the Lord, the Lord is sending a barbecue for his people. It is clearly an image of judgment. And so therefore you can pray. And Amos prays in actually very, very strong terms. Lord, stop. Please, stop. But what do you pray when you see a plumb line? It is a very different type of vision. It is a different image. The plumb line plays on an important a practice in the life of ancient Israel. The people of Israel obviously built houses like we do as well. And because of their construction methods, their walls tend to tilt and fall down and become dangerous over time. And therefore, there was a necessity for those walls periodically to be checked. Are they still straight, or have they bent, and therefore have they become dangerous? Do they need to be pulled down? And it is that practice that stands in the background of the vision. The plumb line that the Lord holds against the wall is a way to measure whether the wall is still solid enough, whether the wall can be allowed to stand, or whether it is bent so much that it's now a danger to people passing by and it has to be pulled down. And as you can appreciate, it is the kind of vision that is very difficult to pray about because the Lord is simply checking the wall. It is now really, in a way, up to the wall whether it will stand or fall. And therefore, when Amos sees the plumb line, he has there is very little that he can say by way of intercession. The Lord instead asks him a question: what do you see? And very little room for maneuver there. Amos just states what he sees. He sees an object, a plumb line, and then the Lord proclaims his message. I'm setting a plumb line. I will forgive my people no longer. In other words, the wall in that vision are the people of Israel. And the plumb line is a way in which the Lord measures their spiritual fitness. It is a way that the Lord makes a decision whether to punish these people or to keep forgiving them and showing them mercy. And then the following line tells us the outcome of the test. The Lord says, well, I'm putting a plumb line against the wall. I have measured my people Israel. And the test is, it's a bit confusing nowadays when you say whether the test is positive or negative, because many of the tests that are positive nowadays are actually quite bad news. You know, it's a negative outcome. So in any case, the test is such that the wall needs to be torn down. And therefore, the third vision of Amos shows us that whilst prayer has power to change things, prayer is not a magical tool in the hands of human beings to manipulate God or shape history in any way that they see fit. After all, above everything and everyone, the Lord is still sovereign and free to decide when and how to act. And he responds or does not respond to prayers, and he is free to do so. And so the visions of Amos teach us two very important things about prayer. They show us both the reality and the limitations of prayer. They encourage us to pray by showing us that our prayers have an important role to play in our relationship with God and in the way that history unfolds. But they also warn us that we are not the people who are in charge. We can pray, but the outcome is still up to the Lord, who has the freedom and the power to decide how to respond to our prayers. And so these are some of the spiritual lessons that this insight into the prophetic experience and ministry of Amos gives us. But that insight leaves a very important question unanswered. And that question is, well, why are the people of Israel now so crooked that they need to be destroyed? Why is judgment now inevitable? Why has the Lord decided that he will spare them no longer? And it is those questions that the last passage of chapter 7, in verses 10 to 17, is designed to answer. That little story, which kind of comes quite suddenly after the third vision, addresses these questions. And in particular, it tries to answer two questions. The first one is, what exactly is the plumb line? In other words, what is the test? And the second question is, why and how did Israel reach the point of no return? And those two questions are answered in a form of a little story. And the story is a story of a clash between two characters, a priest and a prophet, Amaziah and Amos. Amaziah is a priest in Bethel, and Bethel, as we see in verse 13, is the most important religious center in the northern kingdom. It is the temple of the kingdom and the king's sanctuary. In other words, it functions both as a private royal chapel and as a national sanctuary of the people of Israel. And Bethel has a long history of worship going back all the way to the patriarch Jacob, who in Genesis, the book of Genesis chapter 22 tells us how he went there, chapter 28, how he went and slept there, and he had this vision of God being with him and received those promises, and he calls the place Beth-El, which means house of God. And ever since that revelation that the patriarch had there, Bethel has been a very important place in the spiritual life of the people of Israel. And now that the northern kingdom was separate from Jerusalem, Bethel functions as the main worship center of the northern kingdom. We don't know who Amaziah was. Was he the chief priest, the high priest of Bethel? We do not know. But what we do know is the way that he interacts with Amos. He, first of all, he tweets to Jeroboam and says, there's something fishy going on here. There is this guy from the south, and he's a foreigner. So, I mean, that's already a black mark on his record. But, I mean, the real problem is that he is saying some outrageous stuff, okay? He's raising conspiracy at the very heart of Israel. So Amos's message is politically problematic because Amos promises the death of the king and the exile of the nation. In other words, Amos strikes at the very foundation of the existence of the people and their political institutions. And Amaziah, therefore, is bound to take action. And his action we can see in verses 12 and 13. Amaziah, in effect, extradites the prophet. Get out, you seer, go back to the land of Judah. Because Amos is in a foreign country, Amaziah basically says, well, we revoke your visa, we take your passport, you just go away. Go back to where you came from. We want none of your nonsense here because it is subversive, it is ridiculous, and the whole land cannot bear all his words, not that. So in other words, it's not like Amos was this highly popular preacher and everybody was eager to hear what he had to say. Nobody could even stand what he was saying. So offensive and problematic was his message. And therefore, Amaziah extradites Amos, drives him away from Bethel and the northern kingdom. And he does that also with quite an insulting remark in verse 12. Go back to the land of Judah, earn your bread there, and do your prophesying there. In other words, Amaziah implies that the reason why Amos is prophesying in the northern kingdom is for financial gain. He is prophesying for money, as most prophets did in those days. And he's basically saying, you're not going to make a lot of money here. Just go back to Judah where your message will be much better received and you can earn your bread there. You can make a good living there with all the stuff you've been saying. Do not prophesy in the king's sanctuary. And Amos responds to those, both the command and the implicit accusation, the slander that's behind that command, in verses 14 and onwards. First of all, he addresses this idea that he prophesies for money. And he basically says, I'm not a prophet. I was not a prophet. I had a very different profession. So if I need to go back to Judah to make money, I'll just go back to my secular profession. I was a shepherd. I was a shepherd. I took care of fig trees. I have work. I have a job. The reason I'm prophesying here is not because of money, but because the Lord had sent me to prophesy. And then after he refutes Amaziah's suggestion, he then proclaims a message of judgment, both against him and the people of Israel. Against the priest, he says, your family will be destroyed, your land will be taken away from you, and you are going to go into exile and die in a pagan or in an unclean land, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. This is how the story unfolds. Now, how does that story answer the two questions? What is the plumb line, and why did Israel reach the point of no return? To understand this, we need to bear in mind the fact that even though we have a clash here between two people, a priest and a prophet, these two people do not act in private capacity. They are representatives of higher powers. Amos represents the Lord, and Amaziah represents the king and the people of Israel. And therefore, the clash between Amos and Amaziah in reality represents the clash between the Lord and the people of Israel. And Amaziah represents the people more generally, both in their ultimate fate. They are going to go into exile, and there's nothing they can do about it. But more importantly also, in the way that they respond to the Lord. Because Amaziah rejects Amos's message, because he rejects Amos's prophecy, he is therefore going to experience the full extent of the judgment that the prophet has proclaimed. And it is therefore, the story therefore tells us that the plumb line was actually Amos himself. This was the last test, if you like, of the people of Israel. Up until now, we have seen Amos talk again and again and again about the sins of the nation. But the implication is that if the people respond to that message in repentance, there is still hope for them. They may seek the Lord and live, as we heard in chapter 5. But once they reject the word of the Lord, the call to repent and to turn back, there is nothing more that could be done. And therefore, their response to the prophetic message is the indication of how crooked they are. Whether the wall is still straight and can stand, or whether it is leaning so much that there is no hope for it and it needs to be pulled down. Their response to Amos's message is a litmus test for their spiritual health, for their ability to change and to reform. And because they failed the test, they have to experience the judgment. They have reached the point of no return when they refuse to repent and to listen to the prophetic message. And that's what happens in chapter 7. We see the descent of Israel into sin and towards judgment. Let me finish by just asking this one last question. Why did Amaziah respond in this extraordinary way? And we don't know that, because the text does not actually tell us. It tells us how he related to the king. It tells us what he said to Amos. It does not give us an insight into what was going on behind those words. But because we are speaking at the end of this extraordinary week, which, as Stephen referred in his prayer, has seen these momentous events of the Trump-supporting mob attacking the Capitol building as Congress was trying to certify the election. Let me, kind of in conclusion to that passage, offer a suggestion or speculation. What was the problem with Amaziah? I think the problem with Amaziah was he was paying too much attention to his Facebook page and to his Twitter account. The problem of Amaziah was that he was living in what people call today an echo chamber. An echo chamber is a place where when you speak, you hear back your own voice. And that does not mean that you're alone in the echo chamber. Usually, echo chambers are full of hundreds, thousands, sometimes even millions of people. But all these people are of the same mind and speak in the same way and think the same things. And in our day and age, social media has exacerbated our natural tendency to surround ourselves with people who think like us, people who make us feel comfortable, people who do not challenge us, people who say the same things that we say and say what we expect them to say. And it feels like in the temple of Bethel, Amaziah was living in this echo chamber where everyone agreed that Jeroboam was great king and the temple of Bethel was this great temple and the people of Israel were great people because the Lord was with them. And therefore, the pesky intruders who were disturbing that peace were unwelcome. They had to be expelled. They had to be canceled. They had to be driven off the stage. They had to be sent back to the south not to disturb the harmony of the echo chamber. And there is no doubt that the people who attacked Capitol were most of them, quite sincere in their anger. And most commentators are quite clear that the reason for that is because there are millions and millions of Americans who believe that the election was stolen from President Trump. And for those of us who live outside of America, we can look at that and think, how is that possible? You know, a country which has one of the best legal systems in the world, how is it possible for millions of Americans still to believe something that is so far removed from reality, as it has been sort of objectively ascertained as much as that's possible? And the reason, I think, is just the same. It is because people tend to live in those close circles of like-minded people that do not allow anything to come from the outside. And so as we come to the end of this extraordinary week, and as we come to the end of this very interesting passage, I want to leave you with this challenge. We dare not be like Israel and Amaziah, rejecting the voice of the Lord. And one of the greatest dangers, one of the best ways to make sure that we do not do this, is by paying attention to people who do not think like us. If Amaziah had had the good sense to listen to the prophetic message, to ask himself the question, is it possible that Amos was actually prophesying not because he's after money, not because he's some ridiculous radical from the south, but because the Lord had sent him, maybe his fate would have been very, very different. And therefore, as we come to the end of this narrative, we come to it with encouragement and the challenge to keep an open mind when we listen to people, because we never know how and when the Lord is going to speak to us and what he's going to say. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that you are a God of the unexpected. And even though we sometimes think that we have figured you out and explained and put in a box, you always surprise us, because you are far above our understanding and imagination and our abilities to understand and to comprehend. And we thank you, Lord, that we have seen in this passage that you are not only a God of judgment, but a God of mercy and grace, a God who speaks, a God who calls us back to you. And we pray, Lord, that as we read your word and seek to live for you and to walk in your ways, we pray, Lord, that you will give us open hearts that are ready to listen to you and to turn to you again and again in an attitude of trust and faith and repentance. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to conclude our service with another song, a song that expresses our desire to honor the Lord and to worship him and to give him all of our hearts and our beings. Let's finish with the words of the grace. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.